All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says, O Lord, thy face do I seek. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wanted to start with that psalm because I'm also going to end with that psalm in Italian, but we'll get to that at the end. My Italian, it stinks, but you will see. Okay. It's great to see a number of my former students here. Wow, you're so grown up. Here comes another one. Another one of my former students, star football player of Huron Valley School. Looks like she won't be in the Turkey Bowl this year. That's okay, Rach. Well, thank you for coming. I really, I appreciate it. It's a great privilege. It's a great pleasure for me to be able to speak to you. And I do have opportunities to speak to different groupings of people, and I'm not really used to talking to people that listen to me. So if I fall asleep or get distracted, it's only because I think I'm in my classroom, because you just can't believe the things that happen in that classroom. Or the things that, you know, today, as a matter of fact, I said, okay, you guys, I want you to write some things down, give me some reflections from Jason Everett's talk. So you said we should write four things down, is that what you... No, I didn't say that. Did somebody say that? Did you say we're going to hell if we chew gum in your class? No, I didn't say hell. These things happen. It's frightening, I'm telling you, it's frightening. Sister Dorsey, I forgot to ask you, how long do I have? Oh, good, because I have a number of different things that I like to do. I don't like to just talk, but I like to kind of mix things up a little bit, so stay with me. Well, I was trying to figure out what am I going to talk about. Not what am I going to talk about, what could I possibly title this talk? And one thing was hope lost, hope regained, or could it be helpless but not hopeless? Do you ever feel helpless? Anybody here ever feel absolutely helpless? Let me tell you something. This is, I guess I have to say, what a week this has been, this past week. Just actually, not even in the last week, just in the last few days, this is what has come either to me or to our sisters. I'm not trying to depress you here, but just listen to this. Sudden death. I received news of a friend whose mother passed away suddenly. News of someone who had a stroke. They're paralyzed on the left side. A friend was in a serious car accident. I also received a call about someone who's in the hospital due to a drug overdose. More people losing jobs and people losing homes. That was in less than a week. In less than a week, all of that came this way. And I found myself, I don't know about you, but when you get news like that, it's like a weight on you. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're shaking your heads. Yes, it just feels like a weight, and you can feel like, I can't take any more bad news. Does anybody have any good news out there? You know what I'm saying, right? So I started thinking also, I think I'll pass this around because it just helps to see. Last year, our class of 2009, I received a message that one of my students suddenly died. One of my students, okay? I'll pass this around. Beautiful girl, inside and outside. Her name was Jackie. How many of you already know about this? I was absolutely shocked. Her dream was that after graduation, she would go to Michigan State University. Well, she was at Michigan State University, was accepted there, and was there for approximately a few weeks. She was just talking to some friends in her dorm and collapsed like that. She had a heart condition, but what her mother said was she had no idea that it was fatal. When she was at Father Gabriel Richard, she was not allowed to join in like the conditioning classes, you know, with strenuous exercise and that kind of thing. I was absolutely stunned. I'll pass this around so that you can see. So when this news came, I remember going into the chapel at Father Gabriel Richard, and I sat down, and this was coming to me, and I started thinking about her mother, single mom, only child. And I found myself saying, God, you take such risks. You take such risks, you know, because, wow, somebody could lose their faith over this, or we just don't understand, right? This is why I love this quote. By the way, I found out it may not be St. Thomas Aquinas. When thy ways are beyond understanding, I will adore thee in silent trust. Somebody needle-pointed that for me. It's hanging in my room. When thy ways are beyond understanding, I will adore thee in silent trust. This goes through my head, okay, frequently. When I was sitting in the chapel at Father Gabriel Richard, I just said, God, what could I possibly say to her mother about all this stuff that's going on, these things that keep coming that just want to take away our hope, right? That want to take away the anchor. That's, you know, hope is an anchor. And it was very interesting because I experienced the Blessed Mother being there. And I experienced Mary saying, not an audible voice, but I knew it was the Blessed Mother. And I experienced her saying, give it to me. Give Jackie to me. Give her mother to me. I got it. I got it. What else? I got it. I got it. I got it. How many times have you as mothers said, I'll take care of that. Don't worry, honey. I'll clean that up. I got it. I'll buy it. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll do it. Raise your hands. Come on. Let's see it. Let's see it. Okay? Yeah, that's what we do. I'll take care of it. That's what Mary wants to do. I'll take care of it. I've got it. Okay? When thy ways are beyond understanding, I will adore thee in silent trust. And Mother Mary, I'm giving it over to you because I can't handle this. I just want to encourage you to do that. One of the things I was also thinking about is, other than all of the things that I just mentioned above, is what are some things that can cause us to lose hope? What can cause us to lose hope? How about, I'm just going to kind of run down the list. I'm not going to give you any answers. You can talk to your spiritual director, or you, if you don't have one, find one. And if you can't find one, then this needs to be accompanied by prayer and fasting, but God will provide for you, okay? I'm not going to offer any answers, but I'm going to offer some thoughts. How about this? Self-reliance. Self-reliance can cause us to lose hope. Do you ever rely on yourself so much and you're, yeah, I'm getting two thumbs up from somebody sitting in the front row. You know, and maybe, you know, not because you want to be self-reliant, but because you've had to be self-reliant for so many years, right? Right? And you get in this habit of being self-reliant and you forget, oh, there's a God who wants me to lean on him. Well, but where are you? I don't hear you. I don't see you. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of it, God. I got it. I got it. I got it. Oh, right? Okay, we just get in this habit, and then what do? We start to feel guilty for being self-reliant. Huh? Right? You know what I'm talking about? You see how we get into this downward spiral. All right? I'm not giving you any ways to deal with that. I'm just giving it to you. All right. Wrong expectations. We expect God to fix everything. Fix it, God. You know, you got a honey-do list for God? Do you? Do you have one of those? Honey, take care of this, do this, do this. Have I got a plan for you, God? Right? I tried that. It doesn't work. Okay? How about this one? Ooh, suffering. Sometimes we have the wrong idea of what it means to suffer. I'm just going to gut this out. That's what I'm supposed to do. And what can we do? We can also lose hope. There. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. suffering, that's another whole talk. Maybe Sister Ann can talk about that later. Right now, I'm just laying out things that can cause us to lose hope. I find it interesting because so far, everything that I've mentioned, heads are shaking. I hear what you're saying. Oh, here's a big one. Comparison. Comparison is so dangerous. It can cause us to lose hope. I'm not like her. She hears God. I don't. I'm not. People like her better than like me, you know. She lights up a room. I don't. I'm a wet blanket. She's not. Blah, blah, blah. Huh? Comparison can cause us to lose hope. Oh, how about this one for you older moms? Maybe your kids aren't following God. Maybe, you know, they left the church, but they left God too. Maybe they're just not even following God. They've given up on God. If they have, it's not your fault. Hello? It's not your fault. If they've ditched God, don't lose hope. God has not ditched them, okay? He's after them. And with somebody like you praying for them, forget it. All right? Never give up. All right. Oh, here's a good one. Challenging marriages. I'm in one right now. Do you know what it's like to have a perfect spouse? I do. Oh my gosh. It's very challenging. So, okay, that's another one. All right. Okay. So those are some things that can cause us to lose hope. What happens when we lose hope? We lose perspective. We lose, you know, where am I going anyway? We kind of drift. I remember, just a little side note, when we were kids, during the summer, I grew up on a lake. And we had, I know some of you call them pontoon boats. Well, we call them, it was a barge. Okay, it wasn't anything fancy. It was about 18 feet long. The steering cable was broken, so you had to sit down and steer with the motor, okay? And this thing was ugly, but we didn't know it. It was nothing fancy. Anyway, we used to love to take that thing out in the middle of the lake, and we would throw the anchor in, okay? And we'd go swimming in the middle of the lake. Well, what would happen is big winds would come up, and the anchor was no longer on the bottom, because it would go into deeper water. If the anchor wasn't on the bottom, then you start drifting. So the trick was, you had to say, okay, which way is the wind blowing? Because when I dive off, I would rather that this thing run over me than go away from me, and then I have to swim to it, right? If we're not anchored in Christ, how many of you were at the women's retreat? Okay? If you're not rooted and grounded in Christ, what happens? We drift, okay? We're more vulnerable to the enemy, right? We need to be on guard. It's so, so, so important, okay? So being anchored and rooted and grounded in Christ. All right. I like to do this. I have something I made up. I'm going to give you this. Scriptural prescription. Like that? I made that up. S-C-R with a R-X, like, you know, okay, I just happen to have them right here. And this little prescription bottle, got it right here. Probably can't read it, but it's good enough. Okay, scriptural prescriptions. But you must ask yourself, if I ask you, I'm going to ask you, I like to do this as a teacher, I like to ask questions. If I ask you to give me synonyms for the word hope, what would you say?
Love.
Love. Trust.
Desire.
Desire. Confidence.
Faith.
Peace.
Expectation.
Expectation. Ooh, good. I'm liking these. Any more?
Optimism.
Any more?
Future.
What was that?
Future.
Future.
There's one word that nobody said.
Obedience.
God.
Trust.
Pardon me?
Anticipation.
Okay, good. I bet we could go on all night. I'm not used to this much interaction. You're good. You're a little more awake than my seniors. Okay, let me tell you something that I sort of stumbled on this one time. I was looking at Psalm 27. This is why I started with Psalm 27, when it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold," or the word there is refuge. "The Lord is the refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Then it goes on and it talks about, in verse 3, "Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident," or "yet I will trust." And so I was kind of doing a little Bible study on it, and what I stumbled on was this. I looked at the definition for refuge, the biblical definition for refuge. I looked at the biblical definition for trust, and I noticed that there was a reoccurring theme in these definitions for refuge and for trust. And you know what it was? Hope. Hope. And I never would have thought of refuge. I don't think anybody said refuge, did they? I never would have thought that refuge would be a synonym for hope. But it makes a lot of sense. Now, if this were a Bible study, it would be much easier to do this. So what I'm going to do, rather than kind of give you a list of definitions, because sometimes it's just hard to listen to that, what I'll do is give you the results of a study that I did, okay? But I'm going to give you a different verse, which is Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this psalm. First, I'll read verses 20 to 22. And then what I'll do is I'm going to insert the definitions, but they're not Webster's dictionary definitions. These are the biblical definitions for these words, okay? So, the passage goes like this. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Yea, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Now, what I want to do is I'm going to read it, but I'm going to give you the definitions as I go, okay? Our soul waits. Waits. Here it is for waits. Our soul waits with an attitude of earnest expectation and with confident hope. That's what waiting is. It's a confident hope. It's an earnest expectation. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust. Now listen to the words for trust. Because we hope in him. We can rest securely in him. He is our security. Therefore, we need not be concerned. He is our place of refuge. He is our place of safety. He is our hope. He is our refuge. Let your steadfast love, or that's a word for mercy, or your unfailing love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope. Listen to the definition for hope. Even as we hope with confidence, with expectation, with faith, with trust. This hope that we place in you is not uncertain. It is not wishful thinking. This hope which is directed toward you results in waiting patiently for you. Hope helps us to wait patiently, and waiting patiently helps us to hope. Our hope is not in things, not in events, not even in God's gifts, but our hope is planted in the Lord and whatever he wills. It's very powerful to do studies like this where you find out, what do these words mean? So to wait is to hope, and to hope is to wait. You know, and this hoping is a refuge. He's a refuge for us. Okay? This is why I like this quote of St. Augustine. "Take refuge in the Lord and stay there." Take refuge in the Lord and stay there. When do we tend to take refuge? Let me tell you a story. Maybe this will draw it out a little bit more for you. A number of years ago, did I see Sue Stout here somewhere? Where is she? Okay, I lived with Sue Stout, and we lived on Packard. And at the time, Sue, I don't know if you remember this, but I had an internship at St. Joe's Hospital. Now, I was still a pretty poor student just out of college, so I would ride my bike to the hospital. And I had it down. It would take me approximately 30 minutes to get there. And I remember this one morning, I got up, it's time to go to work to do this particular internship at St. Joe's, and I remember looking, or hearing in the distance rather, I remember hearing thunder. Do you remember this day, Sue? Okay, so I remember hearing this sort of rumbling of thunder, and I thought, oh, it's going to be a little storm, okay. You know, and I remember I jumped on my bike, and I said, oh, God, please hold back the storm for 30 minutes. That's all I ask, okay? Good grief. All right, so I took off. I went as fast as I could. By the time I got to the golf course on Huron, is that Parkway? Huron Parkway? Yeah, okay. I sort of felt like the Wicked Witch on the bike. You remember that? You know, right? Because what happened was lightning was like hitting very frequently in front of my bike. It's like, like this. And I remember saying, oh God, I trust you. I trust you. I'm pedaling as fast as I can and go, but I'm scared to death. And I look behind me, and you know that the sky looks like pea green, that pea green soup, and it was rolling toward me, and I'm like, you know what I mean? I'm like, oh God, I trust you, but I'm scared to death. I'm going to die. You know, okay, so as soon as I got to the hospital underneath this little thing that was jutting out, I'm not kidding, it was like, all right, let it go. And it was like, do you know there were 100 mile an hour winds that day? I was afraid of getting wet. I would have been blown out of the sky.
You would have been flying in the sky.
Honestly, I couldn't believe it. I'm like, oh God, you are my refuge. You're my strength. I wanted to take refuge in God. I'm not kidding. Okay, this is just a little commercial break just to keep you awake. But anyway, at the end of that day when I came out, the sun was shining. It was so beautiful. You never would have known there was a storm except there was a semi in the parking lot. I'm not kidding you. It was tipped over. Huh. And when I was riding my bike home, there were huge trees down. So I had to pick up my bike, put them over the tree, walk over the trees, you know. When there's a storm, we want to take refuge, right? Take refuge, and then the storm goes away, and we go running back outside and like, woohoo, right? Okay, that's when we tend to take refuge in the Lord, when all hell breaks loose. You know, somebody loses their job, or we got this or that. You know, oh God, I'll say a rosary every day. No, I'll say one every hour. Oh, oh God, I'll fast, lunch, breakfast, snack, maybe dinner. Oh, you know, okay, we make bargains, we take refuge in the Lord, and then everything is all back to normal. It's like, prayer? Oh, I haven't prayed in 2 weeks. You know, take refuge in the Lord and stay there. Stay there even when the sun comes out and things are all wonderful again. Stay in that refuge. Does that make sense to you? Yeah? Okay, good. I don't want you to walk away and go, nice talk. What the heck was she talking about? Oh, because I get that every day and scrolling. You know, they look, you get it? You got it? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. You do not. Okay, good. So really, if you don't get it, don't be afraid to tell me. I'm happy to explain whatever I need to explain. Okay. All right. So, let's move on. How many of you have read C.S. Lewis? Good. How many of you have read The Chronicles of Narnia? How many of you have not read The Chronicles of Narnia? Rats. All right. That's okay. I stumbled across... Are we doing okay for time, Sister Dorsey? Good. All right. I stumbled across this little story that I found to be very inspiring. Oh my gosh, though. I can't forget. I had to give you just a few more prescriptions. One more, and then we're going to move to that story. So, Sister Ann, that's your cue. Okay. Psalm 91... don't you love it when you discover things in Scripture? You don't? Okay. I just discovered this last Thursday. I have a show with Tom Lowy. It's called Notes from Above. And it's a program that explores the intersection of music and faith on WDEO. And anyway, by the way, this Wednesday, there's a very important concert going on, and the song apparently only lasts 11 minutes. Unless they repeat it, it'll be 22 minutes. There's a man, his name is Michael Linton, and he writes for First Things, and he wrote a memorial for John Paul II. And what's going to happen over at North Campus at the Walgreens Center, I don't get any commission for this, don't worry. It's a free concert, but he wrote this memorial for John Paul, and what it is, there are three choirs. There's one choir in the middle, and they're singing Psalm 23 in Polish. Then he has a choir over here, sort of in a shape like this. Well, think about it when you see St. Peter's Square. It's like arms, right? Okay, so there's the choir in the center, a choir here and a choir here, and the choir on both sides that would be the arms are singing in Latin, "Today, today you will be with me in paradise." So, I hope it's beautiful because I'm getting this long. But anyway, it's free, and come and be inspired. So, why did I tell you all that? Because this is how I discovered it. 8 o'clock at the Walgreens Center on North Campus. Okay? So we were doing this show with Michael Linton, and we were interviewing him. And at one point, by the way, it's not even out on CD yet, so we were doing some of his other music. And he had this song, and he called it The Nativity. But here's what grabbed me. It was called The Nativity, and underneath the title, he had Psalm 91. And I thought, now that's interesting. And then I started looking at it a little more closely. Now listen to this. Psalm 91 starts with this. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now think for a second. See, you're smart. You can figure this out. Why would he call that song The Nativity and use Psalm 91? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." I was stunned. I was sitting in the studio and I said, oh, I've never put those two passages together, but it makes so much sense. This, who knows how to take refuge in the Lord? Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's just powerful. I want you to take that and, as Sister Ann usually says, chew on that. Really chew on that. You know, what does that mean to take that refuge in Him and abide in the shadow of the Most High? And you know, actually, that word for refuge there, it's either literally or figuratively a place of hope. Hello. That is so, honestly, I find myself just reading and going, wow, it's a place of hope. Is that cool? Good. All right. Now, a little background here. Sister Ann, you can get ready. I was reading this book, C.S. Lewis, one of the Chronicles of Narnia, which the Chronicles of Narnia are written for children. But you know, I think they're really written for adults too. Mm-hmm. You know, let me just give you a little hors d'oeuvre. In his book, Prince Caspian, there's a part there where one of the children, and I believe it's Lucy, doesn't matter. One of the children sees Aslan, but she hasn't seen Aslan in a long time. And Aslan is a lion. Aslan is the Christ figure in this. And she sees Aslan, and now she's older. Okay. She sees him, and she's talking to Aslan, and Aslan is a talking lion. Sounds, if you haven't read it, I really recommend the Chronicles of Narnia. It might sound hokey, but believe me, there's a lot in it. So what she says to Aslan is, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he says, "That's because
you are older. The older you get, the bigger I seem. Not the bigger I get. Okay? And isn't that the opposite? Think about when you were a little kid, okay? And the pews came up to here on you, right? Or your street that you grew up on seems like it's so long, it's huge, and you go back and you go, you mean it's like half a block? You know? The older we get, the smaller things get, or seem, rather. But the older we get, the bigger God seems. Not the bigger he gets, but that's bad theology, but the bigger he seems, right? Okay, the story of, it's called The Horse and His Boy. Now that's kind of funny, right? You'd expect the reverse. The horse and his boy, and you're going to hear this in just a minute. There's a boy named Shasta, and Shasta is a slave, and he's running away from an evil place, okay, called Tashban. He's running away, he's running for his life, and he's been on a horse named Bree, and Bree is a talking horse, and there's another horse named Quinn, I believe, and he's riding with a young girl named Erebus. Well, the story is, he has a message that he has to deliver to the king. And the message is, there's an enemy who's coming, and what he wants to do is destroy you and destroy this land. And so he has to get there and deliver this message. Okay? I think I've given enough background to that. Okay, I asked Sister Anne if she would read it. And what happens right now, where she's going to pick up in this story, is his friend, Erebus, and the two horses, Bree and Quinn, basically they're safe, okay? They're safe and they're all happy and everything. They're with this hermit, okay? And Shasta is, by the way, he doesn't really know how to ride a horse. When he first got on this horse, the horse didn't say, "Do you know how to ride?" The horse said to him, "Do you know how to fall?" Isn't that good? You see what I mean? This is why it's worth reading these books. Do you know how to fall? And he's like, what? Do you know how to fall and get back up? And fall and get back up? And he's like, yeah, I think I can do that. He goes, good. All right. But what happens is now he's on a horse that is not a special Narnian horse, okay? And this horse, I don't know much about horses, except I do know that if you don't know how to ride a horse, they can figure out pretty quickly, am I right, Ruth? They can figure out pretty quickly that you have no idea what you're doing, and if I want to stop and just eat, that's what I'm going to do, right? That happened to me once. I could not get this horse to move, and that's what Shasta is experiencing, and he's trying to follow the king and all of their horses, and they're tearing through the land, but his horse is not being cooperative, and I think that gives you enough background, all right? Okay, so listen to this. Good luck. Oh, this one? Oh, this one. Okay.
So you got to stand next to her?
So,
and then all right, take it back.
Okay. Yes. Okay. I do think
you should start again.
It's on. It's on.
Is it?
Yeah,
it's okay. On. Got it?
I do think, said Shasta, that I must be the most unfortunate boy that ever lived in the whole world. Everything goes right for everyone except me. Those Narnian lords and ladies get safe away from the Tashban. I was left behind. Erebus and Bree and Wynne are all as snug as anything with that old hermit. Of course, I was the one who was sent on. King Loon and his people must have got safely into the castle and shut the gates long before the rabbit dash arrived. But I got left out. And being very tired and having nothing inside him, he felt so sorry for himself that the tears rolled down his cheeks. What put a stop to all this was a sudden fright. Shasta discovered that someone or somebody was walking beside him. It was pitch dark, and he could see nothing. And the thing, or person, was going so quietly that he could hardly hear any footfalls. What he could hear was breathing. His invisible companion seemed to breathe on a very large scale. And Shasta got the impression that it was a very large creature. And he had come to notice this breathing so gradually that he had really no idea how long it had been there. It was a horrible shock. It darted into his mind that he had heard long ago that there were giants in these northern countries. He bit his lip in terror. But now that he really had something to cry about, he stopped crying. The thing, unless it was a person, went on beside him so very quietly that Shasta began to hope he had only imagined it. But just as he was becoming quite sure that he was imagining it, there suddenly came a deep, rich sigh out of the darkness beside him. That couldn't be imagination. Anyway, he had felt the hot breath of that sigh on his chilly left hand. If the horse had been any good, or if he had known how to get any good out of the horse, he would have risked everything on a breakaway and a wild gallop, but he knew he couldn't make that horse gallop. So he went on at a walking pace, and the unseen companion walked and breathed beside him. At last he could bear it no longer. "Who are you?" he said, scarcely above a whisper. "One who has waited long for you to speak," said the thing. Its voice was not loud, but very large and deep. Are you a giant?" asked Shasta. "You might call me a giant," said the large voice, "but I am not like the creatures you call giants." "I can't see you at all," said Shasta after staring very hard. And then, for an even more terrible idea had just come into his head, he said, almost in a scream, You're not something dead, are you? Oh, please, please do go away. What harm have I ever done to you? Oh, I am the unluckiest person in the whole wide world." Once more, he felt the warm breath of the thing on his hand and his face. "There," it said, "that is not the breath of a ghost. Tell me your sorrows." Shasta was a little reassured by the breath, so he told how he had never known his real father or his mother, how he had been brought up sternly by the fishermen. And then he told the story of his escape, and how they were chased by lions and forced to swim for their lives, and of all their dangers in Tashban, and about his night among the tombs, and how the beasts howled at him out of the desert. And he told the thing about the heat and the thirst of their desert journey, and how they were almost at their goal when another lion chased them and wounded Aravis, and also how very long it was since he had had anything to eat. "I do not call you unfortunate," said the large voice. "Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" said Shasta. "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I just told you there were at least two the first night, and..." "There was only one, but he was swift of foot."
"How do you know?"
"I was the lion," And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, "I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach the king in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you. Then it was you who wounded Erebus? It was I. But what for? Child, said the voice, I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own. Who are you? Said Shasta. Myself, said the voice, very deep and low, so that the earth shook. And again, myself, loud and clear and happy. And then the third time, myself, whispered so softly you could hardly hear it, and yet it seemed to come from all around you as if the leaves rustled with it. Shasta was no longer afraid that the voice belonged to someone that would eat him. Nor that it was the voice of a ghost, but a new and different sort of trembling came over him. And he felt glad. The mist was turning from black to gray and from gray to white. This must have begun to happen some time ago. But while he had been talking to the thing, he had not been noticing anything else. And now the whiteness around him became a shining white. His eyes began to blink. Somewhere ahead he could hear birds singing. And he knew the night was over at last. He could see the mane and the ears and the head of his horse quite easily now. A golden light fell on them from the left. He thought it was the sun. He turned and saw, pacing beside him, taller than the horse, a lion. The horse did not seem to be afraid of it, or else could not see it. It was from the lion that the light came. No one ever saw anything more terrible or more beautiful. Luckily, Shasta had lived all his life too far south in Colorman to have heard the tales that were whispered in Teshbon about a dreadful Narnian demon that appeared in the form of a lion. And of course, he knew none of the true stories about Aslan, the great lion, the son of the emperor over the sea, the king above all high kings in Narnia. But after one glance at the lion's face, he slipped out of the saddle and fell at its feet. He couldn't say anything, but he didn't want to say anything. And he knew he needn't say anything. The high king above all kings stooped toward him. Its mane and some strange and solemn perfume that hung about the mane was all around him. It touched his forehead with its tongue. He lifted his face and their eyes met. And then instantly the pale brightness of the mist and the fiery brightness of the lion rolled themselves together into a swirling glory and gathered themselves up and disappeared. He was alone with his horse on a grassy hillside under a blue sky, and the birds or singing.
I wanted Strand to read that story because if you notice how it started, I'm the only one, right? You see the self-pity in that? I'm the only one that is experiencing this, and everyone else has that, and they're there, and I'm in this mess, and I'm all alone. You're never alone. I love how Lewis paints that story from self-pity to hope. Did you hear how it went from gray, you know, to white? And the birds were singing. You know, I love how hope is restored there. I just think he does a beautiful job of that. The other thing I loved about it is that, and this is the case with the Lord, he knows your circumstances. He knows everything that you're going through. You know, whether it's personal, you know, problems, or whether it's illness, or, you know, serious illness of a family member, or loss of job, or, you know, maybe you're just anxious and you can't get over, you know, whatever it is, he knows exactly what you're going through. And I love that, how Aslan says, tell me your sorrows. Tell me. Even though he already knows them, but he says, tell me. I want to hear from you. An old rabbi said, look, somebody said to the rabbi, if God knows everything, then why do we have to pray? Then the rabbi said, if God knows everything, you can tell him anything. If God knows everything, you can tell him anything. So he knows right where you're at, what you're going through. Tell him your sorrows. Give them to the Lord. Say, I can't carry these. Remember what I said about the Blessed Mother. Take shelter, take refuge in the Lord. Stay there, stay put. Do we have time for me to tell them just a wee story that would hopefully raise their hopes? Okay, I don't know where my wee green bag is. Sister Christina, is it back there? Or Sister Rachel, thanks. There's something in there, I don't want to pull it out yet. I want to tell you a little story. This is a true story, this is something that happened to me. And, is this fun? I can really walk around. I want one of these in my classroom. Thank you. Okay, in November of 2004, my hero passed away. My hero was my father. I had the privilege of being with him when he passed away. And anyway, he loved the Lord. He taught me to love the Lord. I remember before I entered the Servants of God's Love, I said, Dad, this is your fault. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's your fault because you raised me to love the Lord with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And ta-da! You know? So anyway, my father passed away in November of 2004. In December, one of the things that we do in the Servants of God's Love, one of the retreats that we take it's our annual Christmas retreat. I tell you the story, I hope it gives you hope. I don't want you to walk away and go, well, she gets those things and I don't. Don't go there, okay? Don't go there, don't go there. So this is what happened. We were on our Christmas retreat. We were out at the DeSales Center in Brooklyn, and we were in this beautiful chapel, and we were having a time of adoration, which was great. But this was just a little bit over a month since my father had passed away. But honestly, at this particular moment, I wasn't thinking about my father. Okay, we were having this time of adoration. And I closed my eyes. And you know how it is when you close your eyes and you can tell if, you know, if the sun had been behind the clouds, you can tell if the sun came out, you know, you can just see that. Okay, well, this is what happened. I closed my eyes and it was as if the sun had come out, and I'm like, what was that? You know, I don't know. And then I closed my eyes again, and it was like this, I could see this bright light. And then I noticed this kind of a person walking in and out of the light. And I thought, what's that? What is that? So I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, okay, my sister thinks I'm crazy for doing this, but I don't care. I said, Lord, if that's my dad, and if that's a sign that my dad's in heaven, have him send me some flowers. Purple, yellow, and blue.
and I'll put my order in, and it doesn't have to be in, say, until I get home from retreat. Okay? Deal or no deal? Anyway, I don't know what behooved me to say that, but I just said, have my dad send me flowers if that's a sign that he's in heaven. Okay? And then, you know, we finished adoration, and some of the sisters went back to where we were staying, and I thought, I'll just stay in the chapel a little bit longer. So there's a loft up there. How many of you have ever been there to the okay, so you can kind of picture it. There's a loft upstairs, and it's all open down below. So I was just sitting up there in a rocking chair, and it's all quiet. It was so peaceful. It was a little bit too quiet because it was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm like, kind of nodding off until all of a sudden these two guys burst in to the chapel, very prayer-filled. Whoa, look at this place! This place is so beautiful! I've never been everywhere! And they're yelling! And I'm just looking down at them thinking, I didn't say anything. I just thought, this is kind of funny because they have no idea I'm up here. But I wasn't going to say anything. And I just kind of moved a little bit in the rocking chair, and the guy goes, oh! You scared me to death! I'm like, sorry. And I go, and then they come up the steps, and they were looking for a priest. There was a guy who hadn't been to confession in years, and I go, oh, well, you know, I told them where the priest was, and they go, okay, thanks a lot. And they're walking out, and they're slamming the doors, you know, and 5 minutes later, one of the guys comes back in, and he goes, hey! I'm like, what? He goes, I forgot to give you something. I'm like, okay. So, he comes up the steps. Close your eyes for a sec, will ya? I can trust you. Your eyes are still open. Okay, so he comes up the steps, and okay, you can open your eyes now. And he's got his hand behind his back like this. And I thought, what is he doing? He goes, I forgot to give you something. And I go, okay. And he goes, here, I really want you to have this. And he hands me this calendar, okay, by the way, from Furnival's Flowers, which is my father's favorite flower shop. Hello? Okay? This is so typical of my father. I ask for flowers. This is like within hours of me saying, send me flowers. He didn't just send me yellow and purple and blue. He sent me flowers for the entire year. Hello? He played a joke on me, see? Anyway, so for what that's worth. I thought that was kind of cool. If you knew my father, you would really understand the great jokes that he played on me. And I was like, okay, I get it. But you know what? That brought me great hope. You know? What brings you hope? What brings you hope? You know what? And it might be something simple. Like being able to bend over and pick up something that you dropped. It might be something simple. One of the things that I love to do, I love to bring plants that have been outside that are flowering and bring them inside and keep them flowering all year if I can. And sometimes bugs get them and they die. Oh well, I'm not going to lose my hope. All right? But what brings you hope? It might be something really simple, but find something that brings you hope. You know, maybe it is feeding on the scripture. Maybe it's inspiring music. Maybe it's reading the Chronicles of Narnia. If you feel like, man, my life is a mess right now. I can't, reading the scripture, it's too hard. I can't study scripture right now. Okay, read the Chronicles of Narnia. Let them inspire you. Okay? What'd you say? Oh, read the blog. Yes. You know, read the blog. Yeah. You know? Whatever it is that's going to restore your hope. You know, if it's going out for a cup of coffee with somebody and say, would you read that psalm to me? Because I am so tired, I can't even read it. Do you ever feel like this? Where you go, I really need to go get my Bible, but it's way over there. You know? And it's like 3 feet away. Honestly, I just felt this way tonight. You know, it's like, I need to go downstairs and I need to take care of something, but that's way too far away. You know, do you ever feel that way? Right? You know, maybe somebody else can help you out and restore your hope.
Okay, here's one other thing that I want to end with, because I'm kind of talking way too long, huh? Sorry. Okay, here it is. This is the end. This is something that personally, Becky, I'll need your help on this. This is your cue. We're only going to listen to a portion of this. I think you'll recognize the voice, but in case you don't, I will give you what I call a BFH, which is a big fat hint. This is one of my heroes, John Paul II, and you're going to hear his voice. This is on a CD called, I feel like I'm doing my radio program. This is a CD called Abba Pater. And what you're going to hear is John Paul II reading Psalm 27, just portions of Psalm 27. If you want to write down the verses, you can. It's verse, or if you want to follow along, verses 1 to 2, then verse 9, and then verses 13 to 14. So he'll end with, I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait. Now remember, you can interchange hope there. Hope for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yea, hope for the Lord. When I play this for my students, they kind of hug the CD player. Oh, John Paul. Okay, all right, I'm ready. Thank you. That's not it.